Sure, the title for this time really came from as I thought about people and raising money. There are missionaries who would rather crawl across the glass than raise support. And there is this erroneous thinking that it's easier to reach China than raising funds. Doesn't sound right, does it? But yet, when it comes to raising support, people have an emotional response to it. My name is Ellis Goldstein. I am the National Director for Mammoth Partner Development. That's the new name of it. No matter what we said today, we're going to raise money. Glad that you're here. Just curious, of those that are here, how many are our partners and guests with the ministry? Raise your hands. Great, glad that you're here. For those of you that are staff, some of this is going to sound familiar to you, but I want you to know that this has been designed for our friends and partners in the ministry. But you'll get something out of the staff members, but I just want you to know which direction that we're going in. As I said, I'm the Director for Ministry Partner Development. I've been doing that for several decades. And there's nothing I would rather do than to help Christian workers and missionaries be successful in seeing the funds come in that they need for their ministry so they can fulfill what God has called them to do. My MPD journey is probably, I call it MPD. I coined that term a number of years ago. A lot of ministries are using that. But I started my journey a long time ago. This is my 44th year with Crew. And I'll never forget when I first became a believer, about a year after I became a believer, at Penn State, I wanted to go to an evangelistic outreach, but I had no money. I couldn't go to my parents. I didn't have the money to go to it. And so the man who was directing the ministry at that time, he raised the funds for me so I could go to this outreach during spring break. And then I think he said to me, from now on, you raise it. And so I started raising support as a student many, many years ago. When I joined our staff, as a Jewish believer, I had a number of obstacles, as you might imagine. When I joined our staff in 1973, I had already had encountered several obstacles. One of them was my Jewish parents and how they felt about when I came to know the Lord. Secondly is when I told them I was joining a ministry that was called Campus Crusade for Christ. And you can imagine how they responded to that. Later on, when I married someone who wasn't Jewish, that was another story, but that we'll save that for another time. When I started raising my support, I had a 1963 Ford Comet. Already you can tell there are several things wrong about that picture. It was a Ford. It was 1963, so it was old. And so one day, after a couple weeks of raising support, my goal was to raise my support in 4 weeks. I was naive. It took me five. And so my car died in the middle of my support raising adventure, and I did the only thing I knew to do. At that time, it was not uncommon for people to hitchhike, and that's what I did. I hitchhiked to my support appointments until one of my partners shaking her head, it actually happened. I don't teach people to do that, but that's what happened with me. But over the years, what I've seen is that while there have been ups and downs and trusting God to provide, what I have seen is that God is faithful in terms of Him providing, and it may not always be extra, it may be it sometimes, but He provides what we need to accomplish what He's called us to do. And what I'd like you to do is to take a moment and turn to the person next to you, and what I'd like you to do is to answer a couple of questions. You may not be able to answer all these, but pick a couple. And one of them is, why did you come to this seminar? I think that's a good question to answer. Why are you here? Share that with the person next to you. Perhaps you might want to say or talk about what is the vision you believe God has given you. This has been designed to help give you some hints on how you might raise some funds for the vision that God has given you. And so what is that? Can you articulate it clearly and share that with the person next to you? And perhaps if there's time, what is the problem you believe your vision will help solve? So why don't you just turn to the person next to you, take a couple of those questions, and articulate. I would prefer that you Okay, let me have your attention. Hopefully you've been able to share just a couple of minutes what that vision is that you believe that God has called you to do. And that's exciting that you believe that you've got something that God wants you to do. I want you to remember that it's not your vision, it's the vision that He's given you. It's His work. And because it's His work, and if He wants it accomplished, then He provides for what He wants accomplished. I thought it might be encouraging to us if we took a moment and took a look at what I call the Tale of Two Fundraisers. It's the story of the golden calf and what happened there, and then also what we see taking place approximately 40 to 50 days later. And that was when Moses tells the Israelites that God commanded them to give for the tabernacle. So let's take a look at these two, because I think it really sets up some things, and I think will be encouraging to you. So let me just read this. Turn to Exodus 32. I can tell you didn't think we would need the Bible for fundraising, did you? But we do. All right. So in Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And so this is interesting upon a number of ways, is that Israel had been through an experience where God brought them out of Egypt. Remember that story? Of course we do. And when he brought them out of Egypt, remember that those plagues, those 10 plagues, were against the gods of Egypt. And God demonstrated how powerless they were as he destroyed the Egyptian army and just brought terrible calamities upon Egypt. And what would happen when people worship an idol other than the living God of Israel? And so they had been through that. They had heard God speak to them. And yet what we see here, and what is sort of appalling, is that Aaron, who is was the high priest, was the one who ended up not just complicit, but he's the one who is the ringleader. And he led them. And it is so disappointing to see how easily people can be led astray. But one of the things I started to think about is they had such a desire to worship God that they created an idol, which, as we said, it's just appalling that they did that, a terrible abomination, and they paid a significant price for doing that, as a number of them were killed and destroyed by the Lord for what they had done. But one of the things that we see is that there's this tremendous desire to worship God, and so they're going to create a golden calf. The other thing I started to think about is that when the Israelites were enslaved for 400 years, and the wealth that they may have had, I use that term freely, where did it come from? It came from the Egyptians that they plundered. And so, but here they freely parted with it because they wanted to worship something. And so they gave, and then they paid this awful price. And so after worshiping the golden calf. And so some conclusions I came to were this, is that number one, this is worship that has gone wrong. Secondly, Egypt, as I said, paid a price for its worship of idols. And then what we see is that Israel also paid a price for its worship of an idol. Aaron asked the people to give, and this is interesting, he asked the people to give, but he led them into an abominable sin. Now catch this final principle. A vision not from God leads people away from the worship of God. What we're going to talk about is why to ask people to give. And what I want you to see is that a vision from God leads people into worshiping God. And as you study the scriptures, what you're going to find is that there is a connection between giving and worship. There's a connection between giving and worship. I'll put it this way. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. I want you to begin to see that when we ask people to give for a vision, we are asking people to worship God. Now let's take a look about 40 to 50 days later as we take a look at what I call, as we take a look at the second fundraiser, and that is with the tabernacle. And so fast forward to chapter 35 and 36. Moses, as Moses comes down from the mountain, well, we already saw that. So let's take a look at this. And so Moses, in chapter 35, Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded." And then jump down to verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded, from which you have taken offering." I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment, or his sandals, and think about this. 40 to 50 days prior to this was the story of the golden calf and what took place there. What do you think might have been going through Moses' mind as God has told him to command the Israelites to give again, but this time for the tabernacle? Was he thinking, "I need to be sensitive to their feelings? God, this feels awkward asking them to give again"? Nowhere in the scriptures do we know what Moses thought about. But what we do know is that God said, I commanded them to give. So often I find that those who raise funds, we are concerned about how people might respond. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be sensitive to people and how they might respond. But what I want you to see, that when people give for a vision of God, and when they understand it's a vision from God, they can get excited about it. And so watch what happened when they gave. "And so from what you have," he said, "take an offering from the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, and ramskins, dyed red." It goes on and on, the things that they were to give. And then what happens is that we see, one of the words that's used is the people willingly gave. That's what I want you to understand, that when it's a vision from God, the response from the people will be they gave willingly. We've never been the person's arm behind their back to give to something that's of the Lord. It has to be something that God does in them and they want to give. And we see that response. And so one of the things that's interesting, if you jump down to chapter 36, you find this. "And so then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab." And these were men that were gifted, that God had gifted for the intricate things that needed to be made for the tabernacle. "And every skilled person to whom the Lord had given the ability and who was willing," there's that word again, "to come to work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary." It's amazing that the Israelites responded again to giving. And you get the sense this time that they gave more than what they gave when it came to the golden calf. And so what happened is that the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work, there's a work stoppage, and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord has commanded to be done." It showed tremendous integrity on the part of the workers. They said, "We don't need all of this." And then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already had was more than enough. You should take encouragement from that passage. It is an incredible picture that God paints for us, and something that actually happened. And here's what I want you to see, is that when God's vision captured by the hearts of his people, and they gave abundantly. Secondly, God has sufficient resources for his purposes and vision. I think that sometimes people think that God has run out of resources. I'm not saying that there are not people and there are not times when people will struggle with raising funds for the vision they believe that God has given them. I'm not going to deny that people experience that. But here's what I want you to understand. That may be true, but God has never run out of resources. And so we cannot look at our circumstances. We must look at the truth of God's word. He has never run out of resources. Some people think that God hired Bernie Madoff to run his resources. He did not do that. God has sufficient resources to accomplish what he wants to. And so the ultimate purpose of giving, I really believe, is for the worship of God. You know, a couple other places that we find that, if you want to take a look at it. So this morning, Andy Crouch was talking about Philippians. Well, if you study in chapter 4, one of the things that you'll see is that Paul compares the Philippians' giving as an act of worship. We also find it in another place in the Old Testament, and that's in the story of Malachi. In the story of Malachi, and many people know that because those are the verses that are sometimes used to encourage people to give more. And that's not what the purpose of that book is about. The purpose of that book was that Israel's hearts were far from God. A matter of fact, it'd even be hard to tell that they were believers. And then God tells them that they've robbed him, and what he wants is that he wants them to freely give. And the reason for this, and to give resources to the Lord, and to give the best of the best to the Lord. And what you see there is that giving is an act of worship. God wants our hearts, and giving is an act of worship. And so we see that theme throughout the scriptures. And so a vision from God leads to the worship of God. A vision from God leads to the worship of God. God's vision captured the hearts of his people, and they gave abundantly. God has sufficient resources for his purposes and vision. The ultimate purpose, I said, in giving is for the worship of God. And here's a couple of principles that you'll find helpful to remember. People need and want to give. People have a desperate need to give. God created us with a need to give. People need to give. And you're going to find that people want to give. From those of you who have raised funds, how many of you have come across people that they have just wanted to give to you? They just wanted to give for your ministry. They're just excited to be involved. Raise your hands if you've seen that happen. Almost all your hands went up. People not only need to give, but they want to give. By the way, when we talk about need to give, that means they need to be asked. God doesn't say only ask people who have abundant resources. Everyone needs to give. And why can I say that? When you take a look at the widow who cast her two mites, it's interesting that God focuses on that, isn't it? That's the one we remember. The amount that a person has is absolutely immaterial. The amount that a person has is immaterial. God doesn't say, only ask people who have a certain net worth. By the way, if you're trying to figure out a person's net worth, you'll never find out. I bet you and your closest friends have never sat down to talk about each other's net worth. People don't have those kinds of conversations, and yet I find that what Christians do is that they like to play God and try and figure out what is a person's net worth and should I ask them or not. And what God is saying is, first of all, it's none of your business what they have, and that's not how we decide how to ask a person. Everybody needs to be asked whether they are poor, rich, or in between, because God wants us to worship him through our giving. People not only need and want to give, but people need to be asked to give. And that's where it gets challenging, isn't it? That we need to ask people to give. We need to sit down with people and ask them and invite them. Matter of fact, one of the things, a mission statement that I give our new staff members, is that what their mission is to develop a team of ministry partners. And by the way, I use the term ministry partners. I know what we heard this morning. I use it to develop a team of ministry partners to be involved, and catch this, to be involved in the Great Commission through their prayers and generosity. I put prayers and generosity together. I tell our staff, and many of our staff have said, I can't do this alone. Sometimes I think that's a token statement that some people are making, but it goes much deeper than that. We literally cannot do our jobs without the partnership of the people who are praying and giving for our ministry. Our ministry would not exist without their job. In other words, as staff members, I have a job to do, and for those that are partnering in my ministry with us that are giving their job, and I've invited them to do that, challenge them to do that, will you pray for my ministry, and will you give for it? Now, what I love hearing is like Pat and Gary, our longtime ministry partners, and I forget when Gary said that, he said, this is for selfish reasons that I say this, he said something like this, and he said, I feel like I have my hands all over your ministry. That's how he feels about being involved. Now, some of you who are guests and partners here, I know that you give to the ministry, and I want you to know how grateful we are for your partnership in the ministry, for the part that you have played. And I'm glad that you're here, because if you're thinking about, how do I raise funds for the vision that God's given me, I hope that I can give you a few hints. This is not going to be a thorough how-to seminar on raising funds. I want to give you some hints and some things to think about. And what I'd like to do is an extended invitation that if you would like to talk more, I would be glad to do that and be able to do that at another time, because we just can't go through a full seminar here on how to raise those funds, but I will give you some practical steps. And by the way, feel free to ask questions as we're moving through. So let's take a look at some practical steps. One of the first things you need to do, it's not exciting, but it's something that you need to do, and that is create a budget. If you want to raise funds, you need to know how much you need to raise. It's interesting when I talk with our staff, and I may ask a staff member, I say, how much you need to raise? And so John says, I need to raise $1,000 a month. Talk to Mary, how much you need to raise? I need to raise $1,000 a month. I ask Jack, how much you need to raise? He says, I need to raise $1,000 a month. That's a common term, you know, it's a common refrain, $1,000 a month. There's another question. How did you come up with that number?
I don't know. Just guessing.
I don't know where the $1,000 a month came from, but it seems to be the mantra from our staff. And it's sort of like, but they haven't taken the time to think it through. If we want people to give, we really need to take the time and think through how much do we need to raise? What is your budget? And don't be embarrassed by the size of that budget. Never be embarrassed by the size of the budget if that's what it takes to accomplish your vision with what God has called you to do. I know that sometimes we feel awkward with those numbers, especially if they have more zeros than we had anticipated. You need to know how much you need to raise. You need to create a budget that is vision-driven. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. We need vision-driven budgets, not a budget, or not a vision which is confined to a budget. Do you catch the difference? You see, when you design a vision to fit your budget, it's too small. If you do that, you will never accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. It always must be, God, what is it that you want me to do? And when you create the budget, it's okay to say, God, this is a lot of money. And God says, I know. I own a cattle on 1,000 hills. I own it all. That's not your job. Your job is to ask. My job is to raise up people to give. That's his job. It is never going to be your job to do that. Your job is never to touch people's hearts in the way that God does. That's the Spirit of God's job. But he wants us to think it through. And so dream big. And it could be that maybe you won't raise as much as you need to for your vision. That doesn't mean scale down your vision. Never scale down your vision. Your vision needs to be compelling and needs to be larger. By the way, why would we ever want a vision that we can humanly do? A vision that we can humanly accomplish is not a vision from God. But a vision from God is something that is beyond what we can do, because only the supernatural God can do it. And that if we want to reach the world for Christ, if we are intent on doing that, it will take a God-sized vision that is bigger than we can even accomplish on our own. And so let your budget be vision-driven. The next step, which is more fun, and that is craft your vision. It was fun hearing you all sharing with each other, sharing your vision with each other. But what you want to do is to make sure that your vision accomplishes the following: that your vision needs to be clear, it needs to be concise, and it needs to be compelling. Nobody will ever give to a boring vision. Now, maybe they might. Maybe boring people give to boring people. I don't know. But what I'm getting at is your vision compelling? And by compelling, that's what it is that when you've presented it, and a person can see, this needs to be accomplished. I can see what you're getting at. Let's do it. And frankly, I think a God-sized vision can be really be compelling. Whether the vision is doing something for orphans, whether it's reaching students for Christ, whether it's reaching a certain segment of the city, whatever it might be, that vision that God has given you, you want to think through, if it's a vision from God, and say, God, help me present this with words that help express that this is compelling. People want to give to something that is compelling, something that will make a difference. How will your vision make a difference? And so make it clear, make it concise, make it compelling. Let's talk through some practical steps. So where do you begin? I'm going to have you begin where I have all of our staff begin. And that is what I call, the concept we call, name-storming. One of our staff that is here, define name-storming for our guests. What is that?
Brainstorming names.
Brainstorming names. That's exactly it. We've taken the word brain. It's very simple. It's just brainstorming names. I bet if we were to take a few minutes right now, if we were to take 15 minutes, which we don't have time to do that, but if we were to take 15 minutes, and I was to ask each of you to write down as many names as possible, let me tell you what I think would happen. I think that there would be a process where you start writing the names down, and then there would be some people that you would just say, nah, I mean, they're not going to go on the list. This person's not going to go on the list. This person's not going to go on the list. And there would be a variety of reasons that you want to put that person on the list. That's not brainstorming, is it? Brainstorming is the exercise where every idea goes down, nothing is disqualified. Yet, what I find that Christian workers do, or others that are raising support, they need to raise support for something, to raise funds for something, they go through this exercise and automatically start eliminating people. Now, that's not a good idea, because what you're doing when you do that, you are telling God that you have one of his attributes. You're telling God that you have the attribute of omniscience. And you may be saying, but my reasons are good ones. And God is saying, no, they're not. You might say, well, let's go through, what do you think are some of the reasons that you might not put a person on the list? Let's talk through some of those reasons. And there could be some good ones.
Unemployed.
What?
Unemployed.
Yeah. Okay, so you're saying a person is unemployed, therefore they don't have any money. Therefore they don't want to give to the Lord anymore because they're unemployed.
Not a believer.
Well, let's take this one a little bit further. Yes, I want to go to that one, not a believer. We'll come back to that in a second. What do you think? I know we're not supposed to do this and make people feel bad, but what's wrong with that reason? What's wrong with the reason that a person is unemployed?
Doesn't mean they can't pray for you.
Well, maybe they can't pray for you. You're right. That is because we want them to pray. But what about the giving part?
Doesn't mean they don't have money.
we're assuming that they just can't possibly give, even though that they're unemployed.
I mean, they can still give out of their poverty, whatever that might feel like to them at that moment.
Yes, they can still give. By the way, that is a really common hesitation that people might have. What I want you to see is God, we want to be sensitive to people in that situation, but God hasn't called you and me to make that decision for them. Let me ask you a question. Would you want someone making a decision about your giving? You see, we all say no, right? Or at least most of us say no. Why do we want to put ourselves in that position of saying no for other people? So unemployed is a really good one to think about, but it doesn't mean we say no. It could be that let them decide. I'll never forget Jack, who gave for our ministry. Jack, for whatever the reasons were, he had moved and he was having difficulty getting a job. And I remember I had asked him, and I couldn't believe it, what he gave. It surprised me. He didn't give as much as he could have given if he had had a job, but he gave. He wanted to give, wanted to be involved in that way. What is another reason? I think there was someone said, an unbeliever, right? Somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Do you know that there are two really strong biblical examples of unbelievers giving? Two really strong examples. One is, and it's not something that we can duplicate, this first one, it's when the tabernacle was built, all that wealth came from plundering the Egyptians. So that was pagan wealth used for God's purposes. But there's another one that's a little bit different than that. Remember the story of Nehemiah? And what happened? Nehemiah comes to the king. There's a lot that's involved in the story. We don't have time to go into it. But he literally takes his life in his hands when he comes to the king. And he gave this king, I'll call it a multi-million-dollar ask. It was a multi-million-dollar ask. He asked the king to the keys. The king gave the keys to his Home Depot, which I would love to have, but that's another story. And so he just opened up the king's forest, Home Depot, said, take what you need. A pagan king provided the resources that help with rebuilding of the temple. Amazing. The scriptures do not teach that it is wrong to ask non-believers. Now, at the same time, when I raise funds, I intentionally am not asking unbelievers to give, because I'm looking for people who will be partners in my ministry to their prayer and giving. But it could be that if your vision involves things like young people, high school students, people can get excited about that. There was a missionary who once said, I'll take the money of any sinner and wash it clean with the blood of the Lamb. It's not wrong to ask non-believers, and it may open the door to be able to share Christ with them. But I don't count on non-believers giving. And I intentionally don't ask non-believers to give. But then again, I have a friend on staff who had one of his larger partners was a non-believer. So it's not black and white is what I'm trying to get at. But that's a good one. What's another reason? Yes?
Family member.
A family member. Well, my Jewish family members, probably I didn't ask them. It could be that there's some family members that would not be good to ask if they're not open towards your faith or what you're doing. But it could be that I have seen people have unbelievers in their family, not fully supported in the beginning, but at some point later started to give. But you may want to think through that. Would there be some family members? If you're going to say, my family members, I don't know if I should ask them. Answer the question, get real black and white with it. Why am I hesitating asking a family member? Is it because you think they just might reject you? Or is it some other compelling reason? And it could be some good reasons not to ask them. That's a little sensitive.
Like a life situation where there's divorce or recently diagnosed with cancer.
Okay, that is really, what's your name?
Leon.
That's a really good one that he said. A life situation, recently divorced, diagnosed with cancer. In a situation like that, I would say that's timing of when to ask. I wouldn't take them off your list. This just may not be the time to do it. And you want to be sensitive to that. Absolutely. I agree with that. You want to be doesn't mean take them off your list, though, but it's when to ask. Let's take a couple more reasons. You're coming up with great reasons. You think they've been asked too many times already. Now, let me ask you this, because you're thinking of something and help me with it. Are you playing God and be omniscient, or are there some things you already know? Both, okay. Again, we want to let people make the decision. We want to let people make the decision. I know that you may hear stories of somebody who says, I've been asked so many times, but we want to be careful about that, because we don't always know people's story. We don't know if what God, the vision that God has given you, is something that He wants them to be involved in because He wants to do something in their lives. Let me help you with some perspective on something. When we're asking people to give, whether in Christian work or whether we're not, it's not about us. I mean, there, in a sense, there's a part that's about us because God wants to develop us. But it's more than just us. God wants to do something in the life of the people that He wants to give. That's why giving, the way I define partnership, is pretty significant. This is a person getting involved with God's work through their giving and through their prayers. God wants to do something in their lives.
Yes? I would say that answer also, but I also just wanted to add a little comment to it.
Sure.
My experience is that I've got a very good friend of ours who's, you know, multi-millionaire. I went to lunch with him. I can't remember, but I don't think it was the initial, you know, support meeting with him, but I was probably, you know, to talk to him about something.
Yeah.
Anyway, my point is that he just had another guy prior to me meeting with him, pitching him on some other thing, some other ministry. And I mean, and I know this guy, he's, you know, we were in small group together for years. He gets pitched all the time. And you got to understand, when people have a lot of money like that,
yes,
they, and if they're a good, solid Christian, they know they have a stewardship responsibility for it.
Yes.
And so, at least that's my friend and many other friends.
No, I really like what you said. I'm not trying to cut you off, but I really like what you said.
Yeah.
I think that for some people, that if we know that they have been asked a lot, for those of you that are not on our staff, raising support for the monthly support, but you want to raise some funds for a vision that God has given you, where you're going to start is with the people that you know. You're going to start with the relationships that you have already built. That's where you want to start. And so you're not going to be running into some of these problems or difficulties or obstacles, because these are people that you're already in a relationship with. Relationships make a huge difference when you build a relationship with somebody. And if there was somebody who said, you know, I have just been asked three times this week, and you say, John, I just want you to be, God has given me this vision that I wanted to share with you, and I would love for you to be involved with this after you pray about it. But if this is not something that God wants you to be involved with, then I don't want you involved. But I wanted to ask you, because I wanted to give you an opportunity to be involved in something that I think that God has given me, and I think that this can really make a difference, and wanted to see if this might be something that would be of interest to you. So we do want to be sensitive. What another reason? Yep.
We may assume that they already church.
Yep. We may assume that they already, are giving heavily, and if they are, that's fine. Let me. This might be of interest to you. Did you realize? I'm going to answer this in a little bit different way. Did you realize that most Christians only give between 1.5% and 3%? Most Christians are hardly giving at all. 1.5% to 3%. And I think that one of the ministries that we have in people's lives is to encourage them to take steps of faith to give. And so a person who you think may be already heavily involved in giving, again, I'm going to go back to a question. How much about their net worth do you really know? How much about their giving do we really know? We may hear bits and pieces, but let them make the decision before the Lord. Let them make the decision. By the way, we are not taking money away from the local church when we give. What I really want to do when I ask people to give, I'm asking people to give over and above what they're currently giving. I want to see them take steps of faith in their growth. Remember I said this is about their relationship with God and the worship of God? I want to see them take steps of faith in their giving. And I'm sure you can come up with some other reasons that you might take people off the list. And what I want to appeal to you is before you take somebody off your list, be honest with yourself and say, why am I taking them off the list? What's my reason? What black and white reason do I have? And you might say, well, it's a feeling. Can't go by your feelings. Because I know that heavily dominates our thoughts sometimes, but can't go by your feelings. And really take a good hard look at it. Okay, so here's what you want to do. You want to write down the names of everyone, and this including your church. And what I like to invite those of you that, I'm not talking to our staff right now, but those of you that are our partners and friends of the ministry, I want to challenge you to come up with at least 100 names. 100 names. And you might say, boy, that is going to be really hard. That's all right. Just because it's hard doesn't mean don't do it. Now, when our new staff, by the way, come to go through our training, they have to come with 200 names. So you guys are getting off easy. I decided just to say 100 names. I thought of 50. I thought, nah, that's not good enough. I want to stretch it. You need to come up with 100.
Alice, you're talking about people you may not know as well, right?
That's right. Just start name storming anybody you can think of. That's right. Just start name storming. That's right. Anybody that you can think of. It's friends. It could be family. It could be people that, well, I heard their name in church. Just start coming up with names. And don't limit it. Okay, what's another thing? All right, your goal is 100 names. And I want you to divide these people into two groups. As I was thinking about you, here's what I thought might be of help. Who are the people that are close to you with whom you can share your heart and dreams with? You've come up you believe that God has given you a vision to accomplish, don't you? Who are those people who are closest to you, the people that you can sit down and share with, and tell them what that vision is? That can be, this. Out of those people, you can form a core group of people that can help you with your fundraising. And so think through, who are the people close to you with whom you can share your heart and dreams with? And then the other list is everyone else. So I bet that not some of you, I hope it'll be more than you, have a close group of friends. And these are the people that you can share your heart with and your dreams and your vision. This can end up being a really core group of people that you're going to talk to. And then you want to qualify these names. And what I mean by qualify them, and you're just taking a guess at this point. This is all it is guesswork. You say, well, I've got Jack and John and Mary, and these are some people that, matter of fact, these are in our home group Bible study. We get together all the time. We've been meeting for about 10 years in our Bible study. We get to share all sorts of things together. Well, why not start with that group to talk with them about this vision that God has given them? If you've got a group of people that you've been sharing with for several years, there is no reason that this shouldn't be the group of people that you first go to and think through. And it could be some other people that you might say, you may come up with some reasons and may put them at the bottom of your list saying, well, I'm not so sure. I'm just guessing. I know I'm not omniscient like you are, God, but from what I can see, they may not be people who will respond. That's okay. Don't take them off your list, but you can qualify them that way. Now what you have to think through is that when you sit down with these people, yeah, you have to meet with them. When you sit down with them, how are you gonna tell about your vision? So let's look through some practical steps of what you can do. This is not gonna be a thorough A to Z, but I just want to give you sort of an outline of what to think through. And so the first thing is that In the outline, in which I share with our staff and train them in raising support, we start with this first thing, and it's called, you must show the problem. You must show the problem. You have a vision, and there's a problem that you think needs to be solved, right? You think that what God has shown me is going to help solve a spiritual problem. Because you're excited about it doesn't mean that everybody else is going to see it the same way that you do. And so what you have to do is to think through, how do I communicate this problem to help people understand that there is a spiritual problem that needs to be solved? Can you articulate what that spiritual problem is? Very clearly, just like you would share your vision, can you clearly articulate that vision? Let's say that your vision has something to do with orphans. Well, you need to clearly help people understand that problem, what it is you're trying to solve. Just because we see the problem doesn't mean somebody else does. And by the way, don't be offended that when somebody doesn't share your concern, your enthusiasm for the vision that God has given you. Not everybody will. That most likely means God hasn't called them to be part of your vision. Look for the people who are. And so you need to help them. You need to show them the problem. So what is the problem that your vision will help solve? What is the problem that your vision will help solve? And then there's this next thing. Oh, you need to illustrate it. Can you illustrate that problem? Last week, or the week before last, we were training 194 new staff members, the crew. And as I was listening to their presentation, one of them had shared an incredible quote that came from a professor. I wish I had it, and I could share it with you about the problem that was on college campuses because of the perspective that this one prof had. I mean, how he was just so anti-Christ. And so he was sharing that as a problem that needs to be solved. And so he had figured out how to illustrate that as he was sharing his vision with people. So you need to be able to clearly give an example of why this is a problem. A lot of times I think that sometimes the way that I've heard people communicate is you're communicating in ways, or not you personally, a person can be communicating in ways that somebody else doesn't have a clue what you're talking about. So make sure that it's clear, it's concise, and it's understandable. And if you can use an illustration, let's say you've got a heart for doing something for the local high school or middle school, but you want to have a ministry there. Well, tell me about it. What's the problem? Help me understand why this is a significant need. And then you want to cast a vision. What is your vision that will help solve the problem? Before, we talked about how will describing the vision, how describing the problem helps. What the vision will solve. Now, what you want to be able to articulate is that vision that's going to solve that problem. Can you do it in just a few sentences? Can you help illustrate what that will be? Now, when you share that vision, the vision needs to be clear. As I said before, it needs to be concise. And it also needs to be compelling. We've already talked about that. So it needs to be clear, concise, and compelling. And what you're going to need to do is to write it and rewrite it several times. Whatever you do, don't ad-lib this. Think it through. If it's from the Lord, it is too important to ad-lib it. You need to do some homework. Now, perhaps some of you are thinking, this is going to be harder than I thought. No, but it's worth it. You know, I really don't know much about this aircraft carrier that I heard about that was just dedicated the other day. It's supposed to be the largest one ever made, but I bet you it wasn't ad-libbed. I bet you it was years in the making to think everything through on that, to make sure that all systems work, and it was complicated. So there's some thought that went into it. And that aircraft carrier is important. frankly, I think when God gives us a vision, and if we have any crew, if we have any military staff, don't be upset when I say this next thing. It's more important. Reaching people for Christ is more important than an aircraft carrier. And if your vision is to do that, that God's given you a vision, that is significant. And so you want to take the time, whatever it takes, to craft that vision so that people can understand it. So, clear, concise, compelling. One of the other things that has to take place with the vision is, I think I forgot to add this to it, but your vision needs to be, you need to be able to illustrate the vision. Have you seen God do some things already? Can you tell a story? Stories are so important. Now, I bet some of you are really good. How many here are really good at being able to articulate a strategy? How many here like doing that? You like to articulate a strategy? No, not only two of you, three of you have raised hands? Okay. All right, now, I'm not sure if that's going to take that as a good sign or a bad sign, but I'll take it as a good sign. And the reason is that most people, not going to say everybody, most people don't care about your strategy. Now, I know that that's important. We need to have a good strategy to accomplish our vision. People want to know what difference your vision will make. They want to know what difference your vision will make. And so, do you have a story that you can tell of a changed life as a result of your vision? If it's reaching orphans, or if it's reaching high school kids, whatever it might be, can you illustrate that in some way? Can you illustrate it with a changed life? People want to hear about lives that are changed for Jesus. Now, in telling your stories, I realize if your vision is new and you're just getting started with it, you may not have a lot of stories. But what I'm getting at is that that's what people will remember. God created us to respond to stories. He created us that way, to respond to stories. Changed lives. That's where we see hope. That's where we see that God is in this. When Nehemiah, this is incredible, when you take a look at this, when Nehemiah first went to Jerusalem, he surveyed the area to see what the situation was. Then he gathered the officials, and he says, "You see the trouble we are in." See, he was showing the problem. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. So he goes on to describe it. And then he goes on to describe what God will, his vision, that he says, we will no longer be in disgrace. He's saying, this is what will happen in the future. We will not be in disgrace anymore once the walls of Jerusalem, once the walls are rebuilt. And then what he does is something that's real important. And then he goes on and he tells a story. And he talks about how the gracious hand of the king was in this, was upon him, and what the king had said to him. So he tells a story. And that's so important as he illustrates how God is in it. So with your vision, can you illustrate even a little bit how God is already in it? How is God in it? All right. Here's the one where it gets a little more challenging. We just talked about the fun stuff. Hard one was, okay, what's the problem? How can we articulate that? The vision, that's fun, isn't it? That's fun to be able to articulate that. Now we get down to where the rubber meets the road. We need to ask people. So you can't go through all this and just hope they will give. You actually have to ask. You have to do that. I've had people over the years and hear it where somebody says the asking's not biblical. People who say that haven't really read the scriptures. Paul asked very clearly. And so, here's some practical steps. I call it, you must solicit a response or ask for a response. So you want to ask for a financial commitment. Your ask is something that you want to think through how you're going to do that. You want to script your ask. You want to write that out. What are the things that you need to include? There was I remember I was helping train with another friend, another organization, and I met one of the leaders. And one of the leaders was talking about a really interesting situation that he had where he had talked with a it was some friends, that he asked if they would have a group of people over to their house, and he would present the ministry and ask them for support, ask them to give. And so they said yes, but they had a caveat. The caveat was, afterwards, we want to critique you, which was not really comfortable. And so this guy was really sharp. That's what I want you to hear about. He was a really sharp guy. They said when he did his presentation, just imagine a sort of a graph went like this, you know, and it was like this. And then when he got to the ask, the pitch of his voice changed. We do not apologize for asking people to give. We cannot apologize. We do not apologize for God. Don't apologize for him asking. And so when you ask, you want to be sensitive, but you need to ask. And that's why you need to script it through. So think it through. Actually write it out, which you'll say. Be specific. Be specific. Don't say, would you consider giving something? Don't do that. Get specific. Give a range. Let's say that you've gathered some of your closest friends. And by the way, that's where I begin, that core group, bringing together. And so let's say you've got three couples that you're talking to. And you would say this, that I really believe that God has given me this vision. I would love for all of us to be involved with what God is doing, and I wanted to ask you about that. I wanted to ask you to pray about it, but what I also want to do is to ask that you would give significantly for this. Colleen and I are going to invest our own money in this. We need to raise about $50,000 for this vision. We're going to put in $5,000 of our own money that we're going to do. And I wanted to ask if you would also consider giving a sacrificial gift for this. Would you consider giving $3,000 to $5,000 each? This is where your core group of friends come in. That you can have that conversation with them. And don't think, well, if I ask them that, they will no longer be my friends. And so you've got to get that thought out of your head. I'm going to tell you that thought is not from the Lord. That thought comes from our own inadequacies. You know, that we're thinking, they're going to reject me. I'm going to lose my friends. You're not going to lose your friends over this. Is your vision important enough that you're willing to risk your friendship? I don't think you are risking your friendship. But ask them to be involved. Now, you may want to adjust, but those for is that close group of friends that you may want to ask to give a sacrificial gift. And I say it that way intentionally. You may not be having that conversation with everybody else, but it's gathering that close group of friends, asking them to consider giving sacrificially. It may not be that number that I just shared with you, but think about that. A friend of mine who is somebody I greatly respect in the area of personal fund development, and he said, I remember him saying to me, don't be afraid to add a few zeros. So, consider doing this, and then I know we need to bring this to an end. Create a core group of people to ask to both give and pray. Maybe it's from some of that Bible study. This is going to be the group that you're going to report to. So create a group that you're going to report to. Ask them to be all in, to give sacrificially, as we said, and then namestorm with this group. Ask them to get involved with you. Who else would you suggest that I talk to? Who should we talk to? And then meet with people. You're going to want to meet with people individually. And so you're starting with a group of people in your community, in your church, whatever it might be, but you want to meet with them. Have an appointment with them, whether it's meeting over coffee, meeting in the evening, but you want to get together with them. You and one other person from your core group meet with me. Wouldn't that be great if somebody from your core group that you've created would go with you, and the two of you would do it together? I think that would be fantastic. I think doing it together like that will give you courage. And so I would suggest you think through that. And then there'll be people you meet by yourself. I would say that for the most part, from this core group, see if there might be a couple of people that you can do appointments together. Set up appointments, whether it's using the phone, texting, whatever it takes to do that. As I said, that this was not intended to be a full-blown training session for it, but to give you some ideas and I would be glad to talk with you about steps to take it further. And so you can always get in touch with me. It's ellis.goldstein, ellis.goldstein, G-O-L-D-S-T-E-I-N, at crew.org. Let me close in prayer, and if you have questions, feel free to come up and we can talk. Our Father, thank you that when you give a vision, it's really worth being involved in and giving it all we have. Father, thank you that your heart is reached a lost for Christ. And there's so many different ways that if we were to look at each, ask each person here what their vision is, that many of them would be so different because you are creative and you will use every means possible to win the lost to yourself. Thank you for giving us that opportunity to be involved and to partner with you in what you are doing so that the end result will be is that every tongue, every nation, every tribe will be represented around that throne as we see in Revelation 7:9. In Jesus' name, amen.